Galatians chapter 5. There we go. I just want to read one verse. As we begin this morning. And that is Galatians 5 and verse 1. And we'll mention this verse a couple times throughout. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You may have a different version that may word that a little bit differently. In fact, in a couple minutes, I'll have another version, translation up on a slide. But stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or the freedom by which Christ has made us free. Let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, as we would concentrate our time now upon the Word of God, we just pray that you would once again, just calm our hearts, our minds from the busyness of life, and help us, Lord, to allow the Spirit of God to have free course in our beings here this morning as we would think of your word, think of the great truths that it teaches us, and what that means for now and for eternity, and what that means for the lives that we live even now as we live out our days on this earth. So we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The greatest freedom. And several comments have been made this morning in our meetings about the freedom that we have, certainly that we celebrate in this country. Looking back, what'd you say, Gerald? 200, oh, he's teaching, isn't he? 246 years, I believe he said. The math was right. Thinking back to the beginning of our nation, the signing of the Declaration of Independence, and what that has meant through the centuries, what it means for us today. If we think of a definition from the dictionary of freedom, you might see a lot of things listed, but here's just two that I pulled out. One would be enjoying political independence or freedom from outside domination. And of course, this is what people in a particular country would think about, in our case, for instance. And we say this is a free country. And all that went forth to make that possible. But it's thinking of someone living in a country who enjoys freedom. And obviously, that's not the case for everybody in this world. We think of freedom. We think of red, white, and blue, right? We think of a flag. We think of all these types of things, perhaps songs. And yet, there's millions upon millions of people in this world that wouldn't have the faintest idea what that's about, because they don't live in freedom. They still are in under domination and suppression in their country. So that's thinking of it sort of on a national level, if you will. But we also think of freedom on a personal level, don't we? Enjoying personal freedom. And we mean not subject to the control or domination of another. Again, this is a dictionary definition. So free to do whatever you want. We'll visit that a little later, too. Think about freedom. That's probably what most people think about. You know, no one to tell me what to do. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Probably not the young people are in the Sunday school classes, so I'll say you. Probably you here this morning, growing up in your homes, probably was a time when you thought that very thing, right? Can't wait to be free to do what I want to do. Mom and Dad not telling me what to do, where to be, when to be home, so on and so forth. It's kind of something within us that desires that. But we'll take a little bit of a look at that later. But here's this verse again from Galatians 5:1. This is from the New American Standard Version. It reads a little bit differently in its words, but the meaning's the same. But just think about, especially the first part of this verse, try to get that in your mind as we go through this morning. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Obviously, here speaking of a spiritual freedom, not freedom from a nation and that kind of thing. You can turn in your Bibles, or you can just look up here on the slide, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus had an interesting discussion. He had many interesting discussions, but he had an interesting discussion with some Jews in this particular situation here. They're trying to figure out who Jesus is. You know, he's been doing things and miracles. He's obviously seems to be more than a man, and he's doing things that are just seem out of this world. They're just trying to get a handle on who is he. And he's got people following him. But we pick up here at verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. You have to watch the term believe in John's gospel. It's not always meaning that they had a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. They believed that he was there, but they weren't sure who he was. And I believe this text or these couple verses make that clear. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed," or "my disciples for real. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, these conversations that the Lord had, I find very fascinating. Now, it probably took me a minute to read that. It's not very long, a couple sentences back and forth, but a lot is being said here. Notice the words that are highlighted. The Lord is the one who brought up the subject of being free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you're really my disciples, for real, not just believing about me, but if you truly believe in me, you will come to know the truth, and that truth will make you free. Well, they answered. They understood exactly where he was going with it, and notice how they shot right back at the Lord. We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. So here we have the the opposites, don't we? The Lord's talking about freedom, and right away they're understanding that means to be out of bondage. And so they come back to the Lord, you know, we've never been in bondage. What are you talking about? We shall be made free. Free from what? Why do we need to be free? Gave the Lord an opportunity to say, now. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Well, notice how the Lord takes the conversation, introducing it as freedom. They immediately get defensive and say, "Well, we've never been in bondage." And then the Lord connects the bondage with sin. And it's obvious what he's saying, isn't it? You're sinners. You're in bondage to sin. And then he finishes that up with this truth. He began with it and he ends with it. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now the Lord would say, wouldn't he, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the truth. He's the embodiment of truth. And if you come to know the truth, you shall be made free. And then he says the very last thing he says there in verse 36. The conversation goes on, but for our purposes here this morning, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So the truth will make you free, and the Son will make you free. Well, they're one and the same, aren't they? Because the Lord Jesus is the truth. And it's only the Lord Jesus who can make someone truly free, spiritually speaking. And of course, this is now a different subject, isn't it, than just thinking about national freedom, or even thinking about freedom from getting out from under parents, let's say. The Lord here is talking about a spiritual truth. And so, we may well ask the question, it's obvious to be freed from something is to be freed from bondage. If we're going to be free, that means we've been in bondage, we've been entangled with something, or else there's nothing to be freed from. You can think of a physical object that's all tangled up. Let's say something, a fishing line or something that's got the line all tangled up. It can't move. You correct the problem and you untangle it. Now it's free. It's free to move and to operate. And so we ask ourselves the question, actually this isn't good English, but it sounds better to me. What have we been freed from? I realize don't end your sentences with a preposition. Yeah, I guess it properly should be from what have we been freed, but that just doesn't sound right to me. So let's go with this. I typed it and there it is. What have we been freed from? So we as believers, what have we been freed from? And I'm sure there's things that will come to your mind immediately. But we want to look at seven things here this morning, briefly, that we have been freed from. And what thankful people we ought to be. As we sang these opening songs, and I think Thanksgiving was a little bit of a theme there, Creston, right? Thanksgiving, and how we ought to be so thankful. Now, I think sometimes if people, the citizens of our country, if we operated on the in the realm of thanksgiving and being thankful, can you imagine how differently things would be, how better things could be talked about and accomplished and so forth, to be thankful. But you know, that's one of the first things, according to Romans 1, if you cast God aside, that's one of the first things that goes by the wayside is being thankful. That's what it says there in Romans 1. But let's think about this morning. You think about it in your own life, and I think about it in my own life. What have we been freed from? Well, first of all, and this probably everybody's thinking of, we've been freed from death. We perhaps think about this often. In fact, we're reminded of it every Lord's Day when we come here and we remember the Lord with the bread and the cup. We're coming into that place where we remember what the Lord has done with us. It brings us once again, face to face with the Lord's death. Why did he die? He died for our sins. And so we remember that and we bring that through our minds week in and week out. Now, I have several references up here. The first references are from Romans, and then the last one's from Galatians. Maybe just turn there, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 gives us these various verses here that I have. Romans 6 and verse 7, for instance. He who has died has been freed from sin. It's interesting. The word there is actually the word for justified. It's not the word for freedom. It's the word for justified, but the translators translated it as being made free from sin. Verse 18 of Romans 6, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Verse 22, but now having been set free from sin. Go back to verse 14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We've been freed from the law. We're now under grace in the Lord Jesus. Then you just turn a page or so in your Bible to Romans chapter 8 and verses 2 and 3. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Those verses say we're freed from the law of sin and death. There is a law. The wages of sin is death. The law says the sin that souls, the soul that sins, it shall die. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. Sin and death, they're intertwined. Sin brings forth death. It's an intruder into the human race. And then lastly, the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us. And that word means to bring us out of bondage, to buy with a price. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Cursed, put to death. People sinned. They were put on a tree. They were crucified. It was the wages of their sin. It brought forth death. And so all of these phrases and these verses really are teaching us one major truth. They all bring forth death. And we have been freed from that. It no longer has any effect upon us. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and it says, death has been abolished. It's lost its power for the one who believes. And sometimes I think, what happens to the person who breathes their last breath in this world and the next second is in eternity without Christ? What a sobering thought. That is the experience of death. Separation from God, from Christ, and to experience all that that death will bring. It's frightening, sobering. But we, as we sit here this morning, we that have believed in the Lord Jesus, and we are now in Him, we have been spared that penalty of an eternity separated from God and the demands of the law and sin and death and the rest. So, boy, I hope every day, preferably as we wake up every morning, one of the first things we ought to do is thank God that we're saved. Saved from the penalty of death, from the second death. And then very closely aligned with that, and this is number two, we're also saved from the fear of death. The fear of death. The book of Hebrews tells us that in chapter 2. Now listen to these couple verses. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, referring to the Lord Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That fear of death, the fear of the unknown, the fear of what is to come after life, it's a bondage for people who don't know Christ. They either may know what's coming and just don't care, or they may not know at all. I remember talking with a guy at work years ago who had cancer and was dying. And he knew he didn't have much time. And he said to me, it's the fear of what's to come. And I tried every way I could to share the gospel with him. But that fear of death, the fear of the unknown, for you and I again, who are believers in the Lord Jesus, what have we been freed from? We've been freed from that fear. We need not fear death. We need not fear leaving this life, going to the next. The Bible tells us to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And, I mentioned a couple minutes ago, that person who breathes their last without Christ, what is it for them? Well, what is it for the believer? When they breathe their last breath and instantly are in the presence of the Lord. Well, what a contrast, what a difference that is. Oh, may we be thankful for what we have been freed from. Let's consider some other things. What have we been freed from? Well, again, a lot of these come from the book of Galatians. And it's no wonder, because the book of Galatians These Galatian believers were being taught some false doctrine. They were being taught that either, you know, the gospel was incomplete without works and without the law, specifically the Jewish law, or they were being taught that as believers they still needed to put themselves under the law and rules and regulations and all those types of things. So it's no wonder that we find these verses about liberty in the book of Galatians. Chapter 4 and verse 9. You know, again, throughout this book, Paul has been bringing forth the truth that we have freedom in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you serve those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And he goes on to say, you observe days, months, and so forth. What have we been freed from in Christ? We've been freed from the systems of men, whatever they might be. Religion. Or pagan philosophies, superstitions. I mean, there's so many, just thousands of belief systems all around us. We don't have the problem in this country that we don't know the truth or it's not available. The problem in our country is there's too many things available. And people just, they don't know what to believe. The systems of men. Rules, regulations, believing this, doing this. Most of it really boils down to superstitions. But Paul says to these Galatian believers, they were obviously, many of them, Jews who lived under the law, who understood the law. Now they've expressed faith in Christ. And Paul's trying to teach them in this book, look, you've been freed from the law. You're a new creation in Christ. You have liberty now. You have freedom. But some of them, again, they were being taught that they needed to add the law to their salvation. And that's what he's addressing here in chapter 4. You know, now that you've come to God, you're going to turn back again now to putting yourself under rules and regulations and laws, legalism. Is that what makes a person spiritual? Is that how a person really is free to live? By putting themselves under all kinds of rules and regulations? Now, does that make the law bad? No, of course not. The moral law that God gave is still true. It's just that now as believers, we have a whole different ability to please God and obey Him. And it's through the Spirit of God. And as this book progresses, Paul gets into that in chapter 5. How do you live this out? You live it out through the Spirit of God, through the power of the Spirit of God, not through rules and regulations that bring one into bondage. And the Lord faced that again and again, didn't He? As He walked this earth with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, they were men just tied to a system. They had lost all reality of faith. It just became a works-based system. And most of the people we will meet, certainly in our world, are people living under some kind of system that they believe they're okay. Up at the Day of Jubilee a couple weeks ago, however many tens of thousands of people walked those streets, we were giving out a little smart card as a place to put your thumb. It says, put your thumb on here for 10 seconds or so. If it turns green, you're a good person. So people do it. Although some people said, no, I'm good. I'm good. You know, walking by, no, I'm good. Where do they get that? They're good. They're good enough. They don't even want to consider it. They're trapped in the system of men, maybe their own mind. Anyhow, people put their thumb on there. Of course, nothing happens. It doesn't change. And they say, well, nothing happened. Right. We're all in the same boat. Doesn't happen for me either. The person giving the card needs to say that. Doesn't turn for me either. Because none of us are good in and of ourselves. But so many people trapped in the systems of men. Thank God. We've been freed from that. Fourthly, we have been freed from the power of sin. You can go back to Romans 6:14, or the verse again is here. We have been freed from the penalty of sin, which is death. But we've also been freed from the power of sin. And this is what Paul is teaching here in Romans chapter 6. We've been looking at Romans on Wednesday evenings, and we're not quite to the actual gospel yet. We're getting there, the second half of chapter 3. But after that time, then Paul begins to teach the believer. How are we sanctified? How do we live for the Lord? And chapter 6 is kind of all about that, but verse 14 maybe sums up the whole thing. Sin shall not have dominion over you. We're not under its power anymore. We don't need to be. I mean, sin wants to have its dominion over us through our flesh, through the devil, to drag us into sin, but we do not have to live that way. Again, through the power of the Spirit of God, through obedience to the Word of God, through the help of one believer to another, we don't have to live under the power of sin. We don't have to succumb to that in our lives. We've been freed from that. Now, there's a warning here. We want to stop here. Consider a warning. Because it's easy to think, and in a sense almost logical, and Paul anticipates this. In fact, if you look at the beginning of chapter 6, if you're in Romans chapter 6, the end of chapter 5, Paul says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Grace superabounded. "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul anticipates a question. If grace is that great, well then, if I keep on sinning, I'll get more grace. I mean, it's almost a logical question that somebody would think, but believe it or not, there are people who think that way. And so they don't see sinning as a believer as a big deal necessarily, because God's grace will just cover it. I sin, God forgives. So Paul says in the first verse of Romans chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it?" Or, using our terminology this morning, we that have been freed from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, how can we continue to live in it? And a couple other verses. Galatians, back to Galatians, chapter 5. Paul says this, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Again, freedom. Right? You're free from the penalty and the power of sin. "Only do not use your liberty or freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." You can't just live any way you want. See, this is a misunderstanding, isn't it, of what freedom is. Way back at the beginning of the message, had that little phrase there under freedom for someone personally, to do whatever I want to do. Is that really a good definition of freedom? That is not a good definition of freedom. It doesn't matter in what vein you're looking at it. We're not free to do whatever we want to do. Even as a citizen of the land, you can say you're free, or we're not free to just do anything. There is rules and laws that govern activity. And so for the believer, we have been called to freedom, But we have not been called to live just any way we want to live and to live immorally. Another verse. All things are lawful for me, 1 Corinthians 6:12. But all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, Paul here in 1 Corinthians 6 isn't talking about immoral things. He's just talking about things that maybe aren't specifically addressed. And sometimes we can develop a mindset, well, I'm free to just do anything I want to do. I can watch whatever I want to watch. I can go wherever I want to go. Is that true? Is that really freedom for the believer? Is that what God has in mind? We can do questionable things, or we can get involved in things that can have an adverse effect on us or lead us astray, or hang out with people that are going to have an effect on our lives, that are going to take us down the wrong road. Is that what Christian freedom really is? Well, there's kind of a paradox here. And back here to Romans chapter 6, we read this. Now listen to this verse, or look at it there. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness, or slaves of God. Kind of a paradox, isn't it? We think of being free as certainly not being a slave. We think of being free as certainly not being under the control of somebody else. But yet that is exactly where you and I are as believers. Is what the verse says. We've been set free from death. We've been set free from sin. We've been set free from religion and the systems of men. But on the other hand, we're slaves of God and slaves of righteousness. And again, Paul develops this more as you read through Romans chapter 6. This is what he's teaching. Yes, we are free from all that we were and what we used to do and be. But now that we belong to God, we're slaves of righteousness. We're slaves of God. So why would we want to do sinful things? Why would that be in our minds and our hearts? That's not acceptable to God. That's not a definition of Christian freedom. So, Paul says, all things are lawful, but all things aren't helpful. All things are lawful, but I won't be brought under the power of any. So we have to be discerning what our eyes see, what our ears hear, where we go, what we do, who we befriend, all the numerous activities of the day and age in which we live. I mean, there's so many things that can take us off the track. And they don't even have to be immoral or bad. But they may not be best. Because we are slaves of God. Paul says that often of himself. And he's happy with that. Because the best definition or the best understanding of freedom we could possibly have is to be willing to do what the will of God is. To be willing to have God control my life. Again, it's paradoxical because that doesn't seem to be what freedom is, but that is the truest freedom when God is running our lives. So we have to have that warning when we think through what freedom is all about. What else have we been freed from? Well, we've been freed from ourselves. Did you ever think about that? Again, the book of Galatians and chapter 2, it's a well-known verse. Maybe you have it committed to memory. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. In other words, I've died with Christ. It's no longer I who live. That is the old Paul, the Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, the legalist, the Christ hater, the Christian hater, and all that he was. He says, that's not the person who's living anymore in this body. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, flesh not being used in a bad way there, just in my humanness, the life which I now live in my humanness, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a wonderful verse to just meditate on, isn't it? You know, who I was the 16 years prior to when I came to know Christ, that's not who I am today. I didn't have Christ living in me before that and did things that demonstrated that. But once I believed in the Lord Jesus, I mean, something life-changing takes place. And that's true of everybody sitting here. If you've come to know Christ as your Savior, you've committed your life to Him, you believe in the Lord Jesus, it's not your old self that's still living. There's a whole new life now, driven and motivated by Christ, by His character, by His desires, by His wishes. At least that's how we should be living. Are we perfect? Of course not. Are we progressing? I hope so. Only you can address that. Look back on your life the last year, two, three, four, 5 years. Is there progress? Are you more Christ-like? Are you thinking differently? Are you doing different things? Have you abandoned some things? We all should have. Are we doing things we didn't used to do that are of value and purpose? Hopefully. That's what this new life is all about. We've been freed from the old. That's what Paul's saying. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. It's the same idea. It's not the old person. So we can't use the excuse, and we've probably all used it. We do something, somebody calls us out on it, and what do we say? Well, that's just who I am. That's how I am. Well, that's not good enough. Yes, maybe in our previous life before Christ, that's who we were, and that's how we acted, and that's what we did. But God wants better now. He wants Christ to be lived through us. So we have been freed from ourselves. That's a good one to meditate on. We've been freed from the lust of the flesh. Still in this book of Galatians, again, Paul talks a lot about liberty and freedom in this book. He talks a lot about bondage. So as this progresses here, and we come to chapter 5 and verse 16, he's now going to bring the Spirit of God in. I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if we are fulfilling the lust of the flesh, what's the correction? To walk in the Spirit. To allow the Spirit to dominate our minds, our thoughts, our desires. He says in verse 17, this is a battle. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. They are enemies of one another, the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh just wants to fulfill the lust. Doesn't care about the consequences. Doesn't care about sin. But the Spirit wants to please God. And so all of us have this battle going on. But verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit of God, you're not under the law. Gives us the works of the flesh, then gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And then he says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So it is my life being controlled by the Spirit of God that makes the difference. And the things we struggle with, that we recognize are sin, but nonetheless, we struggle with them. That isn't unnatural because the flesh isn't going anywhere. It's in us till the day we die. But we do have someone within us who's more powerful than the flesh. That's how we can gain victory. Greater is He that is in you, John says, than he that is in this world. Yes, we have the world, the flesh, the devil, that war against us, internal, external. You know the battles. We all live in the same world. But we all have the Spirit of God if we're Christians. And so he needs to control us so that the lusts of our flesh, however that's a problem for you and for me, that they can be dealt with and we can live to please God. What else have we been freed from? I believe this is number 7. We have been freed from this present evil age. Go back to the beginning of the book of Galatians, in chapter 1 and verse 4. Galatians 1 and verse 4. Just read verse 3 for connection. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. It is an evil age. It is getting worse. But we can't just bemoan that and cry about that and get angry about that. We have to live in this present evil age. We have to function. We have to be out in the world. So we better come up with a way to be able to do that. And God says, we're delivered from it. Don't let it affect us. We need to affect it. We need to grow in Christ so that we can be a light in the world and not have our light get smothered because we participate in the evilness of the age. You know, the whole philosophy that I'll try to be like someone and I'll kind of pick up maybe some of the habits they have or even the sins that they do, so, you know, there can be a comfort level there and then I can give them the gospel, that is from the devil. Did the Lord Jesus operate that way? He was pure and holy and sinless. And yet, somehow he was able to be with people in this present evil age, and he had a positive effect on them without ever entering in, obviously, to their sinfulness. This is the will of God our Father. It's what it says, according to the will of our God and Father. He died not only to, you know, so that we're spared eternal death, as horrible as that is, he also died that it might have a present effect on our lives. And we're not affected or enter into this present evil age. So what have we been freed from? These are tremendous things. I mean, this touches life. This touches my existence, my being, my thinking, my operating, my social life, my friends. This affects everything. We've been freed from death. We've been freed from the fear of death. We've been freed from the systems of men. And maybe not only, you know, thinking about salvation, but just the philosophies of the world and how people think. I mean, I'm saying more and more, how can people possibly think that way and come up with what our world is coming up with? I mean, there's something wrong in the mind. But we don't want to be part of those systems of thinking that dominate our current day and age. We're freed from the power of sin. We're freed from ourselves. We're freed from the lust of the flesh. We're freed from this present evil age. I think the Lord Jesus does a pretty complete job, don't you? I mean, again, he's not just thinking about way off there in the future when I go to be with him. He's thinking about the here and now, knowing that we have to walk in this world in which he walked. He knows what it's like. He knows the pressures. He's felt it all. He's lived through it all. He sat in the home of raw pagans and ate with them. I wonder what he saw. I wonder what he heard, but not affected at all by it, but vice versa, had an effect on them. That's powerful. So here's our verse again. It was for freedom, that is, the freedom to really live free, in the real meaning of that word, that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What yoke of slavery? All these things. We need to stand firm, the verse says. That's active. That's us. That's an imperative. That's a command. You do this. Christ has made you free. He's given you a true freedom to live in as a believer. Now don't go back and get in the bondage to these kinds of things. That's what Paul's saying there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. I want to end this morning. This is a quote from Chuck Swindoll. I just want to read it. He kind of puts all this together in a way that he is very good at doing. Christ didn't set us free without purpose or to no end, nor did he set us free so we could enslave ourselves to the nearest legalist or embark on a wild frenzy of immorality. Christ set us free so we could bask in the benefits of his salvation, living out our freedom in Christ without guilt or condemnation. This freedom offers us a new lifestyle. Now we have the ability to live by the Spirit's power. We're free to obey God and do his will joyfully. We can love and serve others. We're able to enter into the Lord's presence through prayer, experiencing a close, personal relationship with him. Christ has set us free so that we may enjoy our freedom. I just thought that was a really good summation of what it means to be free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Challenging for us, but may the Lord help us. He surely will. If we're asking him, if we're allowing the Spirit of God to control us, if we're willing to be obedient, if we're willing to take hard stands against things, if we're willing not to be part of the bigger crowd because we might stand alone or we might be persecuted, that's not easy. Nowhere here do we read that this is easy. But it's possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God. Are you free this morning? Are you free? Am I free in the truest sense of that word? We might say, yeah, I'm a believer. I believe the Lord. But that's only a part of it, isn't it? In our lives, as we live, are we living the freedom that God has given to us in Christ Jesus? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just bow at the end of our time here this morning, and we look to you. Father, we have no strength in and of ourselves. We are no match for the devil. We're no match for this world. We do not have the power within ourselves to always say no or to not obey the lusts of our flesh or to live in a way that's contrary to your word. But as we have seen here this morning and many other places in your word, you have given us that ability through Christ who lives in us, through the Spirit of God who indwells us. What an amazing thought that God dwells within us. Lord, help us to think through our lives, the things we do and see and hear and watch, the involvements we have, our relationships with people of this world. Are we influenced or are we the influencers? Do we stand firm? Oh, Lord, we need help. Again, we can't do it in our own strength. Help us. Help us to help one another. Help us to understand the struggles that we might face. Help each of us to understand the struggles that we each may face, the temptations that we have, perhaps the failures. And Lord, help us to strengthen one another, build up one another, sharpen one another. We would pray. So, Father, as we think about freedom this day, we are thankful to live in a land, a free country with so many benefits, even as bad as it's getting, still many, many benefits and much to be thankful for. And we do thank you for it. Thank you that this is where we live and move and have our being. But Father, even greater than that, we pray for ourselves spiritually this morning, that we might experience all that your word is teaching us here that we've looked at this morning. For we do ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.